So as I continue and we continue to wrestle with what it looks like in reality to live life with Jesus being part of every moment in our life, what it looks like to be with him, to remain in him, I was looking this week for a video that could really launch us into the concept of what it might look like to be abiding or being in Christ. And I found this video, and I really liked it. I thought it was good. I thought it kind of gave the big idea in a big way. But I had this distinct feeling that if I'd had the time to ask Jeff, one of our video magicians around here, to redo this video, I would have liked to do it a little differently, okay? I would have liked to add a little different take on the video. Same idea, different video. Here's what I would want to do, okay? I would want to change the pictures because if my life looked as peaceful as that video, I'd be abiding all day long, right? I would want one of the pictures in there to be my big, giant black bus with its 12 seats, and inside the pictures, all my children, contorted faces as they are clearly about to murder each other, my hands knuckle white on the steering wheel, driving, intensely staring at the road, my wife next to me with her eyes closed, and you can clearly see on her face, the thought is crossing her mind, if I jump now while the car's moving, will I survive? It may be worth it. And then for it to say, have you worshipped him here? You know that little scene in the video with the park? Did you like that? The beautiful green grass with the 5 empty swings? I want a different picture. I want the same picture with 4 swings with kids on them, one of them way up screaming, the 5th swing a child laying on the ground bleeding, and another child over them like this going, it's my swing! And the other two standing by me in the picture screaming at me going, I want to turn! I want to turn! And the 4 on the swings going, push me! Push me! And then for it to fade into, did God surprise you here? Then we can start talking about the abiding life. You see, because my life functions 1,000 miles an hour. You know, when my day begins, I now actually, this is no joke, I have 6 alarms set on my phone for the school mornings. Because we have 8 children who go to 3 different schools at different start times on different days at different occasions. And they have to get from start to finish in my house, showered and breakfast eaten, lunches packed, backpacks packed, shoes on, and actually wearing clothes. And that's that we got to get them out the door. So my first alarm goes off at 6, and then I begin the sequence where I go wake 1 or 2 of the children up, and they grumpily get out of bed and look at me like I'm their enemy, and then start the journey. And then 10 minutes later, my alarm goes off again, and I go out and I knock on the bathroom doors and go, move it! Because I know in 5 minutes, I'm getting 2 more up who have to sequence into that rhythm. And those 2 have to get downstairs to start the lunches on time to get things moving. Because if they're behind, their brothers and sisters don't get lunches. And several of these children are under 10. So we're not talking about like a 19-year-old or like, just get it done. It's like, okay, Cole, my 6-year-old, I want you to make the sandwiches. Good luck on that, you know? Fill the water bottles. So by the time around 7:15, 7:20 rolls around, I'm rolling out of the house with 3 of the kids, leaving my wife with the other 5, and she's got to figure out with all that. And then at 8, they roll out, and I roll back and get some stuff, and who's carpooling, and which one of the 49 people that share our carpool picked up today and is going here, and what's going to change, and how's that going to work? And we're not even at 9 a.m. I've lived an entire day, and it's 9 a.m. And then I get to go into my workplace, and I start jumping into all the different realities that go on. And the opportunities I get, my wife gets home and jumps into her workplace, and she's got all sorts of money to manage and laundry to do and dishes to wash and kids to get ready for and lunches to make and dinners to prepare for and school the next day and homework coming down the pike, and she's got her insane work schedule running through her day. And then you get to 3:30 and they arrive home, those 8 people, and they come in having sat quietly in school obeying their teachers. And I want to say, I don't want you to be yourself at home. I'm done with being yourself. Be the kid you were in class with a teacher. Because we get notes. Your child is so wonderful. We love them. And I go, which one are you talking about, man? So we taught our kids to be themselves at home. Change that story. And so I want to see that. But then you deal with all of that. And then I get home late afternoon, early evening, come into that. And I collect. And then it's into dinner. And then you get to 8:30, 9 o'clock. And you finally get them all into bed. They're all mad because they all want to stay up. And they slowly fall in. And then you come downstairs and you go, oh, hey, you're my spouse, right? And then you start working on the marriage if you have the energy, which you don't. So you kind of pretend you're trying. And then before you know it, you're both on your cell phones looking at Facebook and going, should we go to bed? And that's my real day. I don't make that stuff up. That's real. That's what actually happens. So it's no wonder that when Brooke and I came back from our vacation this summer, when I came back and I said to you, what we're wrestling with is the gap between what we're discovering in our journey through the scriptures and what we're experiencing in our real day. There seems to be some kind of a gap there, and we got to close that gap, and we're not sure how. See, what have we discovered in our wondrous journey through Scripture? Well, we started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, about 6 or 7 years ago, and we've been walking our way through chronologically the entire story of God in the Scriptures. When we came into Genesis, saw our created wonder and freedom and purpose in the garden, saw humanity abandoned God and pursue their own divinity and lost to life and freedom, wondered what God was going to do. He pursues humanity. We see the results of our humanness, right? I mean, we got the Tower of Babel incident. We got the flood incident. I mean, humanity is a mess. God begins to pursue us, protect us, preserve us. He chooses Abraham and a nation, builds a nation out of that, brings them out of slavery, sends them into the promised land, and then in that promised land begins to make promises about the full story, the redemption that's coming. We were in the Gospels when we entered in and saw Jesus born onto the planet, and we started realizing this is the full expression of that redemptive promise of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one. Jesus turns out to be the divine creator and sustainer in flesh and blood with us, and we watch him live his life and teach us, and we walk with him. For years we walked through the gospel with Jesus. We were in awe of what we were seeing. Then we watched him die, and we watched him go to the cross, and we were devastated. We watched him rise from the dead, and we realized he came not just to make Israel a great nation, but to save humanity. He died for our sins, rose again for us to rescue our souls, to restore us to intimacy with him. He made us new, and we were in awe of the gospel. The good news that though we were lost, we're now found. Though we were dead, we're now alive. Though we were purposeless, we are now full of purpose. And so we entered out of the Gospels, realizing the good news, into the book of Acts. And it only kept expanding there. In the book of Acts, we saw the birth of the early New Testament church. And in that birth, we realized that we are now handed the mission of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the representation of God on planet Earth. We carry the redemptive story through geographies and generations to come. We are empowered to that task. It's unbelievable. What Jesus was on planet Earth, we now get to be on his behalf. And we found out not only do we have a wondrous mission that we get to live out, but we are empowered by the same Spirit that Jesus was empowered by. He was empowered by the Spirit of God, not because he could not empower himself, but because he voluntarily chose to set aside his divine attributes so that he could functionally be among us in flesh and blood. So he was empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rose him from the dead. And so we received that same Spirit, and we watched it at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came tangibly upon the people. I mean, came into them. It was beautiful. And it was like, I'm here, I'm coming, I'm indwelling my people. And you realize then the massive shift from the reality that in the Old Testament, the fullness of the Spirit of God was not just permanently available to anyone, but now suddenly, because we have the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit is permanently available to us to walk into whenever we want. So we stood there, we watched that, and then out of that beauty, we saw a community birth that was wondrous, uncommon, incredible. They lived lives that we long to live. They seemed to just be uncommonly everything. And we watched this unfold, and then it dawns on us, right, that the story of the book of Acts is not a story about some group of people 2,000 years ago that doesn't apply to us. This is actually a story describing to us what our lives should and could look like, because we're that same church. We're that same story. We're those same people empowered by that same Spirit called to that same mission. And we were like, whoa, that's incredible. And yet, as the clarity of mission began to emerge for us, even as a church, as we started realizing, wow, if we're on mission, if that's our new purpose, then we need to rethink our whole lives, right? We need to look at our resources, relationships, circumstances. We need to look at all of it and go, how are these things now just opportunities to continue to make the wonder of the eternal rescue of Jesus known to the world? We started realizing we have the opportunity not to pursue something small like the American dream, but something huge. Where we get to lose ourselves for the sake of Christ, where we get to take up a cross, crosses, to be redemptive for Christ. And we were excited, are excited. So many of you have made decisions that are starting to shape your life into a missional life rather than a pursuit of the typical cultural stuff. Little changes, big changes. I've talked with many of you. You're making those decisions, looking at things differently. So as we step into these missional realities for many of us that have stepped into larger missional stories, bigger crosses, instead of finding ourselves powerful, transcending the circumstances, uncommon in our boldness, and we are finding ourselves feeling powerless and empty of the Spirit, not full of Him. That's a much more common feeling as I'm talking more than the one we're seeming to read about. So no wonder Brooke stood on the beach with me and said, "Where is the fruit?" I mean, we're stepping into mission, got that part down. Love Jesus, want to live for Him. Where is the fruit? Where is the power? Where is the fullness of the Spirit? Why do we feel so empty and so powerless instead of so full and so powerful? And so it forced me to begin to ask some big questions again for us, for me, for all of us, to say, God, if we're going to step out of mission, which we're ready and happy to do, what does it mean to actually be full of the Spirit and empowered by Him? How do we have the fruit of the Spirit born out of us? We can't muster them up. We tried that. How do we do it? And so God said, well, start at the obvious place. Go into the Bible search and type in fruit and see where that takes you. Maybe you'll find something interesting. So I did, and I looked at fruit, and it's kind of everywhere, but there's two particular passages about fruit that deal specifically about the fruit born out of us that will expand the mission, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is the first one, right? You remember in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia, and he says to them this, listen to this, Galatians 5:16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Then it unpacks the fruit of the flesh, and they're not pretty. I mean, you recognize them, you know, you see them. Oh, yeah, I see some of those. But they're the fruit of the flesh. And then it says this, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." So we see here the passage says to us, listen, the fruit of the Spirit that's going to be born out of you, the empowerment of that is going to come as you walk in the Spirit, as you keep in step with the Spirit. So I'm like, okay, hold. What does that even mean to walk in the Spirit? Is that something I need to know, I need to understand, because if I want to do it, if it's something I need to do or if it's something you do, then you got to do it in me, but I need to know. So what does it mean to walk in God, to walk in the Spirit? And as you start digging a little bit, another passage that dealt with fruit being born out of us kind of whispers from our past when we spent time with Jesus on the planet. Jesus spoke also of this reality before He left planet Earth. He told His disciples and those listening, "As you follow Me, man, it's going to be an interesting ride. But listen, I've designed you to bear fruit. I've chosen you to bear fruit. So know this, as you live your life and you want to bear fruit, you're going to have to stay here in Me." Listen to this, John chapter 15. He uses very similar language to what we find in Galatians. Instead of saying, walking in Me or keeping in step with Me, He uses this illustration. Verse 4 of chapter 15, "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Jesus says, listen, one of the keys to a life birthing fruit that expands mission and causes us to live powerfully and full is the abiding life, the life where we abide. So I went to the next step for me because I kind of think through this in steps. Abide. If somebody bumped into you in the street and said, what does abide mean? What would you say, right? Now, there's an English teacher in here somewhere going, I got a dictionary definition for you right now. Awesome. I'm not an English teacher. I don't have one. So I go, abide. I mean, I general terms, I know what that kind of means, right? To kind of be with, I guess, right? So I'm like, well, hold on. Instead of jumping into the Greek language and the root word, and all, let me just go to the English dictionary and find out what the English dictionary tells me the English language is going to tell me that abide means. So when I say the word abide, what does the dictionary think I'm supposed to be meaning? So I looked it up, dictionary.com. Here it is. To abide. To remain, to continue, to stay, to remain, to continue, and to stay, to have one's abode. I love that word, abode. That's one of my new favorite words. I don't have a house anymore, just so you all know. I have an abode. Oh, what a beautiful word, right? It's like ties to abide, that when I go home, I am aboding or abiding, right? So to have one's abode, to dwell in, to reside with, to continue in a particular condition, attitude, or relationship. Do you hear that? Every word defining abide is a word that by definition calls us to continue in, to stay, to remain, to live, to dwell, to have an abode. I looked up the word home just for kicks and giggles in the dictionary. Home, what does that mean? Second definition in the dictionary for home, where your affections are centralized. Isn't that beautiful? Where my heart is, there is my home. And the word abide literally means to dwell or to be home. So the idea of abiding with Christ is actually the idea that should be continuous all the time. It is not something we go in and out and in and out of, because then it wouldn't be the word abide, would it? Because that's not remaining, continuing, staying. When you look at God interacting with humanity from the very beginning of our story, you see God not just telling us to do this, but setting the pace for us in demonstrating how he wants us to live in the rhythms of our life. After he rescues the people from Egypt and he's just selected for himself a nation, the nation of Israel, before he takes them into the promised land, on the journey between slavery and promise, he gives them his directives, his law. It happens on Mount Sinai and the whole thing explodes and it's pretty awesome. And he gives them specific things they need to do to live freely, to live in him. And in that law, the big ones we all know are on a list called the Ten Commandments, right? You've heard some of them. They're pretty big. We've actually created laws ourselves based on those. Don't kill anyone. If you kill someone, I'm calling 911. Don't steal from anyone. If you do, I'm going to call 911. Don't have an adulterous relationship. We don't call 911 on that anymore. But actually, technically, I looked it up. It's still illegal in our country. Who knew, right? So technically, it's on the books. It's not legal to have an affair. So all these things we've done, that's kind of said, these are big ones, right? And then how about this one? Keep the Sabbath. Did you keep the Sabbath this week? No, I didn't. That's 9-1. Bob didn't keep the Sabbath. We're coming right now. Have you ever heard something like that? No, because, I mean, that'd be silly. Why would keep the Sabbath be on the Ten Commandments? I've always wondered, like, that just seems like an odd one to throw on there. Because God, from the very beginning, in the core realities that keep us traveling in freedom, he adds into those spaces constantly, saying, you have to constantly have a marker in your journey that stops you in your tracks and says, whoa, stop everything, fix your eyes on God, set your minds on things above before you go on. So in a 7-day week, he says, take an entire day and hold right there. Regroup, rethink, refocus. Throughout the rest of the directives God gives us, you see this in the daily rhythms, in the weekly rhythms, in the monthly rhythms, in the annual rhythms. He gives feasts and festivals all throughout the year to the Jewish culture saying, listen, as you're going about your year, you have markers throughout the year that stop you in your tracks, bring the community together and say, whoa, everybody come together and share the stories of God with one another so that you never forget that God is with you and you're with God. He did it in the days, literally. I mean, you heard in the book of Acts, you know, Peter and John are on their way in the ninth hour to the prayers. You hear that all the time. Where were they going? In the Jewish daily calendar, there were prayers at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. Every 3 hours, there were prayers. So the whole world would come to a halt for a short period of time where everybody would engage together or individually in just stopping and praying. God, in the natural rhythms of the Jewish people, constantly added in markers to say, you can't get through your day, your week, your month, or your year without confronting the reality that you need to stop and you need to see me. That's how you stay in me. In the book of Acts, when we entered into the story of the early New Testament church, we see the same thing, right? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes and comes into the people, and you think, wow, what's about to happen? What's going to emerge first? And you see the gospel go out, and people come to Jesus, and then right after that, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says these words, and they, the community of God, devoted themselves to what? To the teaching of the apostles. To the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And everything for the rest of the book of Acts seems to be born out of that. They devoted themselves to these things. They stopped. And when you ask them, what was your devotion? Their devotion wasn't mission. That was just the natural outpouring of their lives now. Their devotion was the abiding, the stopping, the markers, the coming together. So I started thinking about it. Maybe the problem is our lives are so insane, so fast-paced, so crazy, so busy, so everything that we just can't abide. Maybe what we need to do is we need to sell everything, move to South Dakota together, buy a big piece of property, build some farmhouses, stop everything, homeschool all our kids together in the middle, and just abide. That was almost my message today, really, for real. I actually went through and entertained that. Last night, one of the people said, why does it have to be South Dakota? Why can't it be Bora Bora? And I'm like, ooh, Bora Bora. Little more expensive, but let's find an island. Who doesn't want to live in the South Pacific on an island just abiding, right? So maybe that is the answer. Maybe we just need to change our whole lives. Maybe we can't figure it out in this context. Maybe we've been driven so fast, so far that we can't abide. And that no matter how hard we try, it's not going to work. But then thankfully, I actually bump into the guys in the book of Acts. And they're not living on Bora Bora. Look at Philip. I mean, he's 100% go, go, go. He's feeding the widows and he's out there preaching at the temple and he's running around doing stuff and he's a deacon in the story. And then he goes out and he's giving speeches and getting stoned. I mean, it never ends for the guy. You jump to Philip, same thing. We're going to get to Philip in just a few minutes here, not today, but in a few weeks. And Philip's bouncing around all over the place. He goes to Samaria, preaches the gospel to them, comes back. He's with an Ethiopian eunuch. Then he gets whisked off over here and he runs over there and he's doing this. Philip is everywhere. Philip and Stephen make the bigger boys look like a joke. I mean, Paul, you should follow Paul's life. The guy's insane, man. I read his life and I get exhausted, and I live pretty fast. Paul writes lists about it. Yeah. Last week I was shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, cast out, imprisoned, hungry, bitten by snakes, poisoned. I drowned in the ocean. I came back from the dead, and here I am. I'm on my way to Ephesus. I just came from Galatia. I'm heading to Rome next. I got to stop by Philippi. I got to start a church there, plant a church here, move there, do this. Anyways, hey, my name's Paul. And you go, Paul, man, slow it up. But he never did. But you know what's funny? It's Peter, and it's Paul, and it's John, and it's Philip, and it's Stephen that are the guys I respect because you read about their lives. And as fast-paced as their lives were, they have this deep sense of abiding. It seems like everywhere they went, they were with Jesus too. They lived above and beyond what we could imagine. So it dawned on me. Maybe the answer isn't to head off to Bora Bora or South Dakota and just change everything. Maybe the answer is to figure out what my context is. What village I live in, See, the Jewish people lived in a particular context. Their village was actually a group of people. They couldn't jump on a plane and fly somewhere in 20 minutes. They couldn't jump on Skype and buzz around the globe and talk to people everywhere in 20 minutes. They couldn't text. They couldn't cell phone call. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Google. I mean, what? How did they live? So they lived in the context of the people around them. So the rhythms that God naturally poured into their reality were rhythms that went around that, that functionally traveled around the village in which they were in. So what's my village? Where do I live? This week I asked myself, where do I live? It started dawning on me. First place I thought about was Facebook. I know, it's scary. But I did. I'm like, okay, where do I spend my time? Well, I'm on Facebook a couple times a day. Aren't you? I mean, I know one of you out there like, I don't do Facebook. More power to you, man. Stick with it. The rest of us were on Facebook. So here's the thing, right? I go on Facebook a bunch. Now, I thought it was probably about 3 times a day. That's what I felt like would be fair to tell you. I watched myself this week. It's not 3 times a day. Tragically, it's a lot more. Now, I don't spend hours on Facebook, but Facebook's an important place for me. Yesterday was a great example. I was at the Kelly Park deal, and I was on Facebook once in a while throughout the morning, and 3 different times... 3 different people that go to this church, live in my neighborhood or community that I know well, I saw something on Facebook about them and was able to immediately text them or contact them and check in. One of them, for instance, said, at the ER with my 3-year-old daughter, please pray for us. Bam, quickly text Lisa, hey, what's going on? Text back and on the phone. See, Facebook's a place where I go and I discover and I see and I experience what you all are living. It's places I meet you, even though you were there 3 hours and 20 minutes ago, because it tells you that 3 hours ago. Have you ever felt like if someone was there a minute ago, you feel like you almost touched them? Like, oh, they were just here. Like they're somewhere, but they're here with me. See, Facebook's amazing that way, right? And so I'm on Facebook a lot. Texting. I check my texts all day long. I'm here preaching on the stage right now with you guys, and in the recesses of my mind, somewhere in the back there, there's a thought that emerges every 30 seconds or so, and it says to me, Renaud, your phone is in your office, not in your pocket. Why? And then the next thought is someone might have texted you. It might be important. You should go and check. And then I have to tell that thought, I'm preaching. Leave me alone. See, our texting have become, our devices have become something we enter into regularly throughout the day. We check and we watch and we see. Some of us so obsessively that I can tell when you leave your lunch, where you're driving, which road you're taking, who you're meeting next. Please slow down. You know what I'm saying? Leave us a little bit of mystery. And so we live in those spaces. I have a workspace. Some of us, our workspace is in the car. Some of us, our workspace is in nature. Some of us work in front of a computer. Some of us, our workspace is a laundry room and a kitchen at home, working on a bunch of curriculum and getting homework prepared. We all have workspaces. I don't care if you're a home manager, a parent, or whether you're actually in what we here in America call workspace. Your workspace is where you work. And so in our workspace, what does your workspace look like? What is mine? What's the context there? Who am I with? Am I isolated like a stay-at-home parent with a 2-year-old that goes, I'm not with a human being, I'm with this, and I need human being interaction? Or are you at work with hundreds of people in your office and you got a cubicle and you can't concentrate? Or do you work in a little office with 3 of your best friends? See, we all have different contexts, but we have a workplace. We have a home life of some version. Are you married or not married? Do you have a roommate or a spouse? Do you have kids or don't you? I mean, all of our home lives are different, have different contexts. Our recreational spaces are different. We do different things, but they are spaces. So I started looking and saying, okay, this is where I live. This is what I do. In any given day, these are the places I am. This is my village. So in my village, how then do I enter into that village instead of escaping from it to go and find Jesus on some island somewhere? How do I bring the markers into my village and leave them at consecutive spaces so I can't get through a day without being confronted by markers that say, stop, Renaud. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your minds on things above. Remember who you are. Think of the gospel. How do I do that? How do I stay devoted to the teaching of the apostles or the teaching of the Word of God? And it dawned on me. Well, I mean, for instance, the teaching of the Word of God. How can you stay devoted to that? Well, you can come here on a weekend, but that's once a week. So is your space being devoted to the teaching of the Word of God limited to once a week? That's a lot of space between two things, especially at the speed we run at, right? So guess what? 20 years ago, if you wanted to have a message in your car, you'd have to buy a cassette tape for $5 and put it in the car. Now you can go online, Google most of the great teachers in our country and our world, and their podcasts are on for free. You can download hundreds of them at a time. Find the teachers that you resonate with, that you trust. If you don't know who they are, ask someone else you trust. Come ask me, ask one of our staff and say, who are some great communicators online that teach the Bible well? And we'll give those to you. And then you go pull their podcasts off. If you're ADD like me and a 35-minute podcast in a car puts you to sleep and has you have an accident, well then don't do that. Go to YouTube. They take those same podcasts, pull the 7 key minutes out of the podcast, the inspirational part, throw that into a YouTube video right before you leave in the morning. Ding, Matt Chandler, 6 minutes, YouTube, done, inspired. Wow. Devoted to the teaching of the Word of God. What if you took it your week and said, I'm going to, on a Saturday, before my week begins, I'm going to choose 7 podcasts, one for each day, or 7 YouTube clips. I'm going to get them categorized on my little iPod ahead of time on my smartphone so that I know, and I'm going to know that it's when I'm driving that I'll do that, or when I'm sitting there that I'm going to do that. I place those markers ahead of time, and I say, I'm going to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God throughout my day and my week. What about the fellowship? And the breaking of bread. Well, the breaking of bread is the communion table. We come and we remember Jesus. We remember what he's done. We remember the gospel. Remember who we are in Christ. We remember why we're here. It refocuses us. It reshapes us. It calls us back in to being with him, walking in the Spirit. So how do we fellowship? Well, I mean, you got the standard stuff, right? I mean, come to church. And this is not really fellowship. I mean, it's corporate worship and engagement, but not fellowship. It's not where we are speaking to each other, preaching the gospel into each other's lives, getting to know each other. So you go missional community. Good next step. Awesome. That's a big one. You're in a missional community. That's once a week. But how do you take a once a week experience or a twice a week experience that when you're busy and you have to travel, you miss one or two, and then it's once a month or twice a month? How do you make that daily fellowship? Well, then I go back to where I spend my time. I'm on Facebook a bunch. So I've gone to some of my staff and my key friends, my biblical community, and said to them, hey, would you do me a favor? When you're on Facebook, which I know you are several times a day, I track you. Would you do me a favor? Would you leave on my status, would you leave a marker for me? Would you leave a little verse there? Would you leave a, hey, Renaud, abide today. Hey, Renaud, stop in your tracks and watch Jesus. Hey, just take a second, because I'm going to go on Facebook, and let's all admit it, right? I mean, the news feed is one thing. That's where we all go to look at what's going on in everybody else's life. But when you see in that little top corner, someone left you something on your status, I mean, how do you feel? I'm so loved, man. I can't wait to see what they wrote. Dink! And if it's something nice, you're just like, oh, see, that's fellowship, man. And they may have gone and done that 3 hours earlier, but you're just meeting them then. You're just with them then. And in some way, because our society has shaped the way it is, that is connective for us. And so I've said, would you leave stuff? So my staff now, they leave statuses on my deal, a verse or a little note or a little something, that when I go there, it's a marker. It says, whoa, Renaud, stop. Think on this. Remember Jesus, man. I don't know where you're at and what's going on in your day, but stop here for a second. Your texts, I mean, you check them all the time. What would it look like if your biblical community knew that daily, if you had 10, 15, 20 people that knew just, whenever they get a chance and they're thinking about it, shoot you a text. Hey, remember Jesus. Hey, here's a verse. Hey, this. So that now in between all the rush of you, you go, oh, that's right. Stop here for a second. Another marker, bam, placed in the ground. And the breaking of bread. See, that's breaking bread together. It's preaching the gospel to each other. I eat, actually, I do. I eat mostly between 2 and 6 times a day, depending on my day, right? If I'm not eating and I'm fasting, well, then I'm abiding pretty well because I'm hungry and that makes me think about Jesus. And so, but when I'm not fasting and I'm actually eating, then 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day, I'm at a meal and I'm usually with somebody, sometimes alone. So when I sat down, I did the standard thing that all of us do, right? I mean, we're thankful for our food. So what do? You know, God, thanks for this meal. Bless this food to our bodies. I always think to myself, that's a joke. This is processed food. It's going to kill me anyways. So, but good luck. Hope you can do it. So bless this food to my body. And then you kind of stop for a second. You know, you might do something else like, you know, and bless our fellowship together, whatever. And I've done it. I'm with you. And you know, when you're in public, especially if you're a Christian, you feel somewhat obligated to pray, especially depending on who's with you so that they think you're spiritual. And let's just be honest for a second. I mean, we are thankful, but we do that too. And so I stopped and I was like, hold on a second. What is this space in my village? What is this moment? See, food, the last meal that Jesus was with, he took food, a regular deal, and he turned it into something far greater. He said, when you eat of this and you drink of this, remember me. Now, it was tied to the Passover meal, and it has deep significance, but I thought, why can't I just transfer that to every meal I do in some way? Why can't I just say, when I eat, I need to look at this food and go, this food is a small expression of the greater provision for my soul. This food will help my body, but it reminds me that Jesus already rescued my soul. Now the gospel's in front of me. So I don't just give thanks anymore. The last few weeks I've stopped at every meal and I just said, God, thank you for this small expression of your great provision in the gospel. Thank you for rescuing my soul and setting me free and giving me mission and purpose. Help me today to remember you right before I eat this. And as I eat every bite, may it not just sustain my body, but remind me of who I am. See, every meal becomes an abiding space, a marker. Don't forget Jesus. And the prayers, they were devoted to the prayers. What are those? Well, those are the disciplines of the faith, my friends. Those are the spaces you put the markers in. See, dedicated to the Word of God, someone's going to be teaching you. And then your fellowship, your community is going to come together and put markers in for you. But there's also just a place where you just got to grab markers and stick them into your day everywhere. The disciplines of the faith, silence, solitude, prayer, worship, the study of the Word, meditation, memorization, fasting. I mean, I could go on. There's a number of them. So what you got to do is you got to look at those disciplines and say, okay, in my day, where do those disciplines appear? Where can I place them? Where can I go? Memorization and meditation, there's one. I want to be engaged in Scripture regularly. Most of us brush our teeth fairly regularly, usually daily. Some of you maybe not so much, but some of you like four times a day, six. Some of you, I know, I've seen on Facebook. So as you are engaging in the standard things that you do, what would it look like to take some lipstick and write a small verse on your mirror in your bathroom? Change it every week, though, because our minds are amazing. You leave something for 1 week, it turns into a lamp. You don't notice it anymore, right? So change it regularly. Have it be something that you know when you get up in the morning, there it is. It confronts you and you engage in it. And just for a moment, even if it's just for a moment, it brings you back. Fix your eyes, set your minds. There it is. It's a marker. It's an abiding space. I mean, go and find places where you can place these things in. Silence and solitude. Whoa. Where do you find silence and solitude these days? You know, it's not actually that hard. I got a little space for you. Yeah, have you found it odd that whenever you go to the bathroom, no one bothers you? Now, if you're at home and you have kids, please put that into a different category. You go in the bathroom, that's when they bother you. But I'm saying out from your home, right? The kids are, you're at work. I mean, when last have you had this happen? You're at work in the bathroom. It's your boss. Hey! What are you doing in there? You got to get out here and get to work. Now, has that ever happened to you? I mean, I've never heard of that story. Maybe one of you like, it has to me. You should quit that job, man. Seriously, that's rude. So when you go to the bathroom, that's a kind of, in our culture, that's sort of a solitude space, right? So listen, I'm dead serious. You step back and you say, okay, hold on a second. Maybe just once a day in my workplace, twice a day, I'm just going to sneak off to the bathroom. Instead of going to the bathroom that time, I'm just going to go sit. I'm going to shut the door, lock it. I'm just going to sit there and say, God, I'm here. I'm listening. It's quiet. Just speak to me. Take the spaces people have left on my Facebook, or the verse I looked at on the mirror this morning, or the things I've been doing, or the prayer I said in the car, or the podcast I was listening to. Just bring it to mind. What do you want to say? I'm ready. I want to hear you. I'm in silence. I'm in solitude. I'm just going to wait. 5 minutes, you wait. I guarantee you will never come out of that bathroom and have someone go, what were you doing in there? I was abiding? No, you can't do that at work. No one's ever going to ask you. So you see what I'm getting at? It's time for us to start finding places where we can put markers down. And it's time for us to ask our biblical community to engage with us in placing markers down so that we are confronted daily, weekly, monthly, annually with the realities of Christ. Once a year, put a two-day retreat and a marker and say, that's not a getaway, that's a spiritual retreat. I'm going to either find some place or get some biblical community people together. We're going to go and pray for 2 days. Where's that in our year? Where's the monthly or the quarterly things we just place in and say, this is what we're going to do to stay in tune with the Spirit, to walk and stay in step with Him. This is where it all starts coming together. See, the biblical community is not supposed to be an event that takes place once a week for you. and for me. It's supposed to be a place where we are regularly, daily, minute by minute, engaged with each other, preaching the gospel to each other, setting markers for each other, calling each other back into a place where we are no longer leaving to abide and coming back, which doesn't even mean abide anyways, that we are staying and continuing and remaining and dwelling in the realities of Christ. The abiding life is simple. The devotional life is simple. It is the space in which you and I preach the gospel to ourselves and to our biblical community, and they preach the gospel back to us. That's the abiding life. The way you do that is all sorts of tools and spiritual disciplines and fellowships and devotions, but that's the abiding life. I preach it to you, you preach it to me, I preach it to myself. The missional life is preaching the gospel to everybody else through our actions and our words. And so it's time for us to call each other into our lives daily in the spaces where we already spend our time together and to hang out there placing markers for ourselves, placing markers for our biblical community and having them place markers for us. I have certain goals in my life that are just the standard stuff, and then I have a few really, really big ones, lifelong goals. Things I want to attain before I die. Things that I want to say before I leave this planet. I pray and hope this will be true of me. I'll give you an example of one of the major ones. I want to learn what it means to love my wife as an exclusive consequence of loving Jesus. In other words, I don't love my wife because she's loving me or because she's treating me well or badly or whatever. I love her because Jesus asked me to, and that's enough. See, I want her to be that safe with me. That she knows, I mean, you can do whatever you want to me. You can hurt me, kill me, do whatever. I don't really care. You can do anything. I don't love you because of what you do or don't do. I love you because Jesus asked me to. So until he asks me differently, you're safe. I want to get there. I'm not there yet. I wish I was. I wish for my wife's sake I was. But, you know, I still love her and don't love her so much based on how she's loving me. And so that's not so good. She's not quite as safe, right? Because she doesn't know how I'm going to react today because she doesn't know how she's reacting. And so we do what we all do. We struggle. But I want to get there, man. You know what else I've added to this list now in this wrestle we've had since the summer? I want to get to a place in my life, no joke, where I can no longer separate my abiding devotional life from my everyday goings on. If you say to me, Renaud, when did you abide today? How many hours did you abide today? I'm sorry, I don't understand the question. See, it's one and the same. There are so many markers in my day placed by my biblical community, placed by my intentional spiritual disciplines, that I just can't get from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, no matter how busy, no matter how crazy, no matter how insane, without being confronted constantly with this. Stop right now. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Set your mind on things above. Shh. Remember who you are. That's what I've got. I want to get there where you can look at me and I can say, I don't know. I mean, I just abide all day long. Are you very busy? Yeah. It's one and the same. It's the same thing. That's where we want to be. And I'll tell you this. If we start putting markers in for each other and we start putting markers in for ourselves and we start doing it at a high rate where the markers are just everywhere, I think 6 months from now, a year from now, we'll look back. And that powerless feeling we feel so often, that emptiness of the spirit, I think it'll be a distant memory. I think we will be full of the spirit. I think we will be walking in the spirit. I think we will be living uncommonly. And I think it's worth giving this a shot, isn't it? If that's going to be the outcome. It's worth it. And since Jesus said we ought to abide, and Paul wrote that the Spirit says we ought to walk in him, we ought to take this seriously. If we're going to live missionally, we better learn to live devotionally first. And if we're going to live devotionally, it's not about finding an hour in your day to read the Bible. It's about putting markers everywhere so you cannot forget him for one second. Let's pray. God, we are asking you to do a mighty work in us, through us, around us. We're asking you to teach us what it means to be devoted to you every minute of every day. God, I got to tell you, I'm excited and nervous. I'm excited because from what I can tell in your word, God, if we apply ourselves to one another's lives, preach the gospel to each other as an act of devotion, and have the gospel preached to us by our fellows, by our biblical community as an act of devotion, and preach the gospel to ourselves through the abiding life, through the markers we place everywhere as we go. God, from what I can tell, that is just going to fill us up with you. And when we are full of you, Spirit of God, from what I can tell, we are going to transcend things we've never transcended before. We're going to live through circumstances as deep and dark as we can imagine, and yet somehow we are going to transcend them. We're going to choose missional decisions that will try to crush us, and yet somehow we will transcend them. God, we want to live on mission for you. We do. We want to have every circumstance, whether the highest mountain or the deepest valley, be an opportunity to make you known. We want to have every resource we have be yours and make it available to you. We want to have every relationship be an opportunity to make you known. But God, the reality is we cannot do that without being full of you, because we cannot bear our own fruit. And so we want you to teach us to abide, to remain, to continue, to stay, to dwell in you. This week as we travel, God, around our spaces and our different things we do, would you, Spirit of God, would you come to us at moments and say, hey, look, Reno, here's a good marker. You could put a marker right here. Hey, look, this is a good idea. Call a friend, tell them to put a marker right here in the future for you. Hey, look, use your biblical community here. Hey, look, place a discipline of the faith here. Hey, look, go do this. May this week be a week where we're constantly haunted by the markers we can place, and that we begin to place them before us so that next week they're waiting there for us. God, it is our hope and our desire that you become everything to us and that you are everywhere for us at every moment. Help us get there. God, help us. We love you, Jesus. Amen.